Welcome into Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton.
And I'm Dr. Zach Clinton, and together we're your hosts. Thank you for joining us.
If you enjoyed today's program and you feel called to help us equip the church to provide mental health care and to help those in need, visit our foundation at aaccfoundation.org. That's aaccfoundation.org. Hey, there you're going to find a little bit more about the impact we're having in local communities to strengthen families and individuals. We're on a mission to help equip people everywhere to improve their relationship with God and the ones they love.
We'd love for you to be a part of our family. Let's bring a message of hope and encouragement to today's generations. Your gift ensures that this program and your station remain on the air.
Hey, on today's program, my son, Dr. Zach Clinton, he's joined by a great guest. Let's get started.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back into Life, Love, Faith, and Family. I'm back for day two of a conversation with Charles Metcalf, leader, pastor at Transformation Church, author of the book, God Chose Me, Untouchable Confidence for the Unstoppable Christian. Charles, my friend, welcome back.
So glad to be here.
We're unpacking his book that he released last year, 2025, God Chose Me, Untouchable Confidence for the Unstoppable Christian. Charles, you know, I want to dive into a couple more habits here, but one thing that just keeps coming to mind is this idea that we have to recognize what our divine identity is to even develop a durable confidence in the first place. And so I know that's really at the heart, that's the spine of your book. Help a listener out there today who's talking, we're talking about being confident, but like they don't even know why they need to be confident in the first place. What's the identity for which they were created?
That's so good. There's an idea that confidence and even identity can be formed a couple of different ways. The traditional form of identity is that the way I form it is from the outside in, meaning that a writer wrote that, you know, I look externally because I realize something is not okay with me, so I need something external. And this is where we find God and faith, and I need that standard and that ideal to be the thing that I submit to. The new form of identity, which is not stable at all, is I decide in myself, this is who I am, and I make the world outside adjust to me. Mm. And the issue with that is it's not stable enough. You can't build a life on that. I need a truth of God's word to determine this is what I submit my life to, and my identity is founded on that eternal truth. When it comes to identity, I need something greater than how I feel on the inside. I need something greater than who my parents told me I was. I need something greater than what my job is telling me I am. I need something that has lasted forever. And the place we can go to that is the word of God. Yes. It's the word that stands forever. It says the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. And so first, for people trying to look for an identity, I think you need to first know you were created with a purpose. Your life is not an accident. It is not happenstance, but you are created for a purpose. That purpose, spread across all of humanity, is you were created to worship. It's not a matter of if you worship, but what you worship. Yeah. And when you worship, you become like what you worship. Mm. So if you worship success, you become enthralled with success. Mm. If you worship money, you become greedy. The beautiful thing is when you worship God, you become like God. You become more kind, more patient. So I think for everybody, a starting place is my identity is being formed by what I worship. Worship is not singing songs. It's my time. It's my attention. It's my mental energy. It is worship in the context of church, but I think that's a starting place that, okay, where am I giving time, effort, and energy, and how is that forming me? How is that making me? And what I've realized is the things I give the most attention to form me the most. And so when you're starting to build an identity, where you can start is, okay, I need to build my identity on a God who is kind, a God who is patient, a God who is steadfast, a God who is sovereign. Mm-hmm. Me and my wife have talked about this idea of a God who is just and being just parents. And that shows up as if I say, hey, if you do that again, you're going to get in trouble. And then if I do that four times, that's a form of being unjust because I'm not giving the consequence. It's also a form of grace, but there are times when I need to say, hey, you need to experience this has a consequence. And so anyways, I think building your identity, I think you have to start with, okay, I am not equipped to just decide that myself.
That's right.
I have to go to a greater source. The only source across human history, and I could present you a strong argument outside of this, that is someone that makes you more of you and not less of you, is Jesus. Every other source, it makes you less of you. It gives you freedom to become the worst version of yourself. Jesus is the only, the scriptures would put it as master, that makes you become more of yourself. Yes. So if you're building a foundation, if you're building an identity, I think you start with him. And from there, because I'm secure in Christ, because I'm a child of God, from there, I can be a good husband. From there, I can be a good employee. From there, I can be a good leader, a good parent, a good student. But it has to start with an eternal foundation, not feelings or things that are immovable.
And that's this idea of remembrance. It's one of the holiest practices from cover to cover of Scripture. And I just think of countless individuals who are in the midst of really trying circumstances and hardship and suffering, but yet they remember the evidence that God has collected over time because he has a perfect track record. And so often, I just think about how quick we are to forget. I even think of, I was just reading out of Mark chapter 8 the other day on a plane and traveling to Jacksonville, Florida last weekend. And as I was reading out of Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 6 kind of documents the feeding of the 5,000, Mark chapter 8 earlier, feeding of the 4,000. And then all of a sudden, Jesus and his disciples get on a boat and they're frustrated and they're disgruntled and they're talking about, dude, we forgot our bread. We only got one loaf. And it's this idea that they had already forgotten because Jesus asked them the question, like, do you not remember just a couple hours back what we were able to do with seven loaves, to have seven baskets of overflow and all 4,000 were completely filled and satisfied? Yeah. Speak to us for a moment, Charles, just about this practice of remembrance, even in the midst of trying times, not starting with what we see, but starting with what God said.
So beautiful. I have this practice that I formed, man, with our youngest. So it's now been 3 years. But every single day I do something called GPS. And the idea came from, you know, when you have a kid, it drastically throws off all your routines. You know, you know this to be true. So it's you know, before it's like, oh, I can wake up at a certain time and I'll read my Bible. And now time is just, it's very different. You know, like they are not concerned with that. So I wanted to form something that was a foundational practice that I could do in 3 to 5 minutes, that was a foundation that then above that I could, if I have more space, oh, I can read a ton of scripture or do different things. But this was, I wanted consistent longevity in my practices. And so GPS, and the idea is it's kind of a way to help you find your way when you feel lost, but it's every single day, a gratitude, a prayer, and a scripture. And I've been doing this every day for the past 3 years. It takes just a moment, but the first one is a unique gratitude. So it can't be, I'm grateful for Abby. Yeah. It is, I'm grateful for Abby because her kindness gives me space to grow. Or I'm grateful for Abby because of the way she laughs. Or it's a very unique gratitude. Like, and then it's a prayer, and it's usually a short prayer, sometimes a breath prayer, that idea of I'm acknowledging an attribute of God and then receiving that. One that I use a lot is just, God, keep me, guide me. God of peace, guide me today. And then it's a scripture. And I have this little, it's a little book. It's just a bunch of different short scriptures, Proverbs or Psalms. But I go through that book every single day and I just pick one that kind of resonates with me. And I just meditate on it. I write it down. I sit there with it. I think about it. And just that small thing is, even the practice of gratitude is about me remembering, no matter what's going on in my life, there is something God has done for me already that I can be grateful for today. And that idea of reminding myself that, like, God has been so kind to me and so gracious to me. And the scriptures say that he's not being slow to his promises, as some of you would think, but he's giving you time, giving you patience, being patient with you, give you time to repent. And I just think that practice for me has helped me remember who God says I am, helped me remember that I've got time. Life is long. Like, so if I feel rushed to get somewhere, man, God, I thank you. One of my gratitudes, I remember a couple days ago, was God has always got me where I needed to be when I needed to be there. And I'm very grateful for his timing. And that practice for me has been something, it's been a small thing, but a transformative thing that has put me in that state of just remembering, like, oh man, it wasn't always like this. Yes. It wasn't, I dreamed of having a wife that I could laugh with and I thought was beautiful. I dreamed of one day being able to share what God had done with me. I dreamed, and now I'm living these things. And it's important to remember, wow, like, this is beautiful. I wanted to do this for so long. And in God's kindness, he's allowed me to do it. And when you do that, it's shoring up your foundation. is how I see it. Every single time you do that, it's just shoring up your foundation so that when the winds and waves come, you know, like my first thought now, and I can't even take credit for it, is I can get pretty grateful pretty quick. Mm. In the middle of something difficult, pretty fast, I'm going to see, well, man, I heard a great quote that said, how amazing is it to be tired from the work that you prayed for? And that happens to me a lot. We had a conversation the other day was so difficult. I was in a conversation and I was getting home and I was frustrated and it was a hard day. And I thought, man, like, I'm glad these are the problems that I'm fighting. I'm glad, because what a joy it is to fight for something that you believe is a worthy cause. Yes. And so I would encourage people with that to build the remembrance. Specifically, I think gratitude is a beautiful antidote against the anxiety that we're facing, the fear. Is I can find gratitude in anything, and from there, I can remember who God is.
GPS, gratitude, prayer, and scripture. The second piece that I inhabit that just has come into mind right now, man, that I really want to dive in with you deeper into, is the idea that victory has a vocabulary, right? I was sitting down with Russell Johnson a couple weekends ago, and we were just going back and forth, and, you know, in the midst of, like, persecution in the Pacific Northwest, man, I mean, him and his church with Pursuit have gone under it, and he was able to have this confidence. So I asked him, like, how? And he gave me that phrase, man, well, Zach, I've learned that victory has a vocabulary. We kind of unpack Psalm 42, the psalmist. Mm-hmm. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God.
Yeah.
Dr. James Gills is a guy who a lot of people just have attributed, one of the greatest athletes to ever walk the face of the earth. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people don't know that name because he didn't play one of the big sports that's televised. Mm-hmm. He was just an ultra athlete. You like cycling and everything that. This dude has the world record for the most double Ironmans.
Wow.
So if somebody's listening that doesn't know what an Ironman competition includes, 2.4-mile swim, 112-mile bike ride, 26.2-mile run, he would do that, sleep for 8 hours, and then wake up and do it again. And so this is a bad man, Charles.
Oh, yeah, that's cold, man.
Six in his lifetime. Sixth one was at the age of 59, right before he turned 60. He finally retires at the age of 60, and they asked him, how did you do it? And he said, I mastered the art of talking to myself more than I listened to myself. Beautiful. Charles, speak to the importance of self-talk and why victory does have a vocabulary.
Absolutely, man. That's so powerful. And, man, oh, to be that guy. I need that VO2 max. Man, it's so important. You know, there's a scripture that says, you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. And it's a beautiful indicator that the most profound miracle of salvation includes a belief and a confession. Mm. It's this crazy idea that stuck out to me that the miracle of salvation, if you believe it in your heart and then confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. And this idea is that our destiny is moving in the direction of what we're declaring daily. Mm. That's how our life is moving. And I think it's so profound what he said of talking to yourself and not listening to yourself, because we've all got a voice. We've all got ideas, stories that we've rehearsed, our darkest moments that formed moments in us. I'll never forget one of my core ones that I've had to work through is there was a moment, eighth grade basketball, captain of the team, last second, we're down by one drive, I get fouled. I miss the shot, but I get fouled. So two shots. I make one, we tie the game. I make both, we win the game. And I miss both. And from that moment, the phrase in my head was, you're good enough to have the ball. You're good enough for the team to trust you. You're good enough to be the captain. But when it comes down to it, you're just not good enough. And that phrase drove a lot of perfectionism. It drove a lot of trying to prove stuff to people. It drove a false sense of confidence that was actually an insecurity, but I wanted to present like I was okay. And so you have to replace those. Those just don't drift off when you accept Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Like, we have thoughts and ideas that we have to actively replace. And I have to give credit to my friend Carl Lentz that has given me so much direction in this specifically, because daily I have these phrases that I rehearse. And every single day I have these ideas and I'll share them, but I have a whole paragraph under each one of them that I read. Wow. And every single day I start off and after I read my scripture, the first thing is it's a note in my phone that says, the man I am. And the first one is, I am a man that has a happy spirit. And is just because my demeanor is, if I'm not joking and I haven't seen the brightness of the day, something's off in me. Mm-hmm. But I realize I can decide, I have a happy spirit. I bring joy wherever I go. And so I say, I'm a man that has a happy spirit. I am a man that lives an ordered life. Mm-hmm. I don't react and respond. I live with order and intention in everything that I do. I am a man that has a settled soul. I'm not driven by anxiety. I'm not controlled by my emotions, but through the whole power of the Holy Spirit, I have a settled soul. I am a man that is kind. Kindness is king. I would much rather have the long road of kindness than the short road of intensity. I am a man that loves my life exactly as it is today. And I end that with the Lord's Prayer. And every single day, the reason I have to say those, the reason I say I have a happy spirit is because I've dealt with so much depression. Mm-hmm. The reason I have to say I live an ordered life is because at times I feel very scattered. So all the reason I say I'm kind is because when I'm stressed, I get mean. Yes. But I'm rehearsing in my brain, this is the man that I am. Mm-hmm. And God has empowered me to decide some of those things. And his word says he'll give you both the power and the desire to do what pleases him. And so I cannot overemphasize your confessions, what you're saying to yourself every single day. And for me, it's when I wake up in the morning around noon and then 5 p.m. every single day, I go through and I read that note in my phone. I have a happy spirit because under stress, I lose my funny. I stop being sarcastic. I stop and I just get very serious. And it's like, no, man, like lighten up. You know what I'm saying? Life is beautiful. Laugh with your kids. Yeah. Enjoy this moment. Like, but I have to remind myself. And so anyone listening to this moment, I would just start with the idea of I have the peace of God. If you've been feeling anxious, if you feel overlooked, I am seen by God. There's so much scripture that you, and all of mine, they're rooted in scripture and find their foundation there, but it's so important. What you say is, I've heard it said, is what you're going to see. And for me, I've just decided that I'm not going to leave those things up to chance. I wake up every day and I make the choice. Today's going to be a day of order, a day of joy, a day of kindness, a day full where my soul is settled. And even if it gets ruffled up, I have the power with the Holy Spirit through connecting in prayer to settle my soul again. And you would be surprised of how beautiful it is of God wiring our brains, of how much our body will listen. The truth is we just let it kind of do its own thing. But I let one thing that is a good, helpful illustration for me is, you know, my feelings, my thoughts, those things can be in the car, but I don't let them drive the car. Mm. You know what I'm saying? Like you, how you feel needs to be in the car because you need to be aware and because self-awareness is so important to move forward. But you don't get to drive. The fearful Charles is not a good driver. You know what I'm saying? He's just terrible. You know, he's going to danger us and everybody around him. And so I decide the happy, ordered, kind, settled Charles, he's the one who drives this car. And it's a process again, but it's transformed my life.
Those are profound thoughts, man. We've talked about the practice of remembrance. We've talked about this repetitive vocabulary that we're speaking into and over our lives. And how I want to close out our time together today, Charles, is the idea of how relationships can help us form durable confidence. Because like we talked about, you know, a lot of times we live in kind of that lone ranger mindset, especially as men.
Yeah, for sure.
And we really struggle with vulnerability. We struggle with letting people in whatsoever, just being honest and open. And I'm just thinking about somebody out there today. When we talk about confidence, we're not talking about going at life alone.
Yeah,
we're talking about being settled in the self so much so that we actually can let other people in to hold us accountable, but also not just to surround us, but to support us and sharpen us every step of the way. Speak to somebody today as we wrap up, Charles, that maybe feels dismissed, that feels overlooked, that feels like maybe they're saying the three most dangerous words Joby Martin told me that a man could say, I got this. Mm. Talk to that person today about the significance of relationships and the correlation to confidence.
I think, you know, my something we said this past weekend, my pastor and dear friend, he preached a sermon, and you can see there's a lot of, you got to forgive me because I'm a preacher, so there's a lot of alliteration in there. But the idea we were talking about is you can get a good picture of your future based upon the pack you run with. And I think, you know, my grandmother, Granny Estelle, I love her so much. She's the most beautiful lady in the world. My dad's mom, she's the girl that wears pearls to Walgreens. That's just Granny Estelle's vibe. Like, Granny, what are you doing? She's always saying, if you always ready, you ain't got to get ready.
Come on.
I was like, Granny, you're the best. So, but Granny would always say in a funny way, if you hang with nine broke friends, you're bound to be the 10th one. And I think the same is true if you hang with 9 confident friends, you're bound to be the 10th one. And you cannot emphasize enough the company that you keep. And I've just seen it so much in my own life that the people I am around, their desire to move forward and their action and habit to move forward, their ability to see the goodness of God and be grateful, it so informs who I am. And the beautiful thing about community is it's there for when you don't have it, yes, you can lean on somebody else. Yes. And I think to your point, even men specifically, we feel this, I got to prove it. I don't need nobody. I can do it by myself. And it's just, the truth is, it's directly opposite of how God created us. It's directly opposite of the picture of a triune and communal God within himself. If the greatest love is love for someone else and not self-love, then for him to be love defined, he has to have shared love. Yes. And so he places himself in community, in the Trinity, to show us a picture of even me, myself. There is this shared love that is beautiful. And I think there's so many areas of your life that will never see the transformation it could because you need somebody else. Wow. And a key part of my story is the way I move forward out of that depression, out of that anxiety, it was my friends. There was one moment I'll never forget, and it's a longer story, but one thing my friends did is they took Post-it notes, and there's probably, it was 100 plus of them, and they just wrote little phrases, I love you, you're a good man. What a great father you are. You're so peaceful. You're so incredible. And they stuck them all over my house. I remember one, my friend, he stuck one on the inside of my fridge. And it said, you can call me right now if you need me. Wow. And it was those words. My wife took them all together. And we put them in a frame. And they're hanging right next in my bathroom. Wow. And I just look at that. And it's like, man, sometimes you just need to know, like, people got me. And I'm not out here by myself. And to anybody that feels the pressure to do life alone, I promise you, your life will be better when you get the right people around you. And sometimes it can be scary. I want to acknowledge that. I grew up moving a lot. I went to 3 different middle schools and 3 different high schools. And so that made me kind of deep relationship averse because I knew we were going to move.
Yeah.
But as I built the muscle of trusting people and being open and being honest, man, I couldn't do anything without my friends now. I have a habit. There's a friend I text every single day in the morning as just a check-in. We both check in on how you doing. And that habit is so life-giving to me. And so if you're a friend, you're looking for a friend, the scripture says, he who wants a friend must first find himself to be friendly. So I think the first place to start is be the friend you're looking for, and then trust that God will send the right people at the right time. And there's this idea, and we can close with this, I think. There's this idea that social media has created that you have to have tons of friends. And it's just not true nor realistic. It's not in my life that I've had tons of friends, but I've always had the right friends when I needed them. Mm. And if you find 1 or 2 friends in your life that are there for you, what a gift. Mm. What a blessing. If you have 10 to 15 or 20, what a gift and what a blessing. But me and my wife have learned that, man, if we have 2 or 3 couples, 1 or 2 couples, 1 friend that we can really be honest with, man, that is a gift in my life, and I want to be that for other people. So you will only go as far as the relationships you have, and we all need people. The first not good in Scripture is it is not good for man to be alone, and it was true then, and it's true today.
Charles, my friend, you are a gift.
Oh, thank you.
And I'm so grateful for old friends. I'm so grateful for new friends. And I'm grateful for, again, just the wealth of wisdom and knowledge and experience. And, man, your vulnerability that you shared with us today, I treasure that in my heart, and I know our guests and our audience do as well. I want to close this way. Where can our audience go to find out more about you, all that God is doing in and through you, your family, your leadership at Transformation Church, but also where can they pick up a copy of God Chose Me?
Absolutely. If you just go to charlesmetcalf.com or Charles Metcalf on any social media platform, that's where I'm at. The book, you can get anywhere books are sold, Amazon, Barnes & Noble. If you go to my website, it has all those links there, so that's the easiest way to do it.
Brother, thank you for hopping over here to the Maybe Center. Thank you for pushing through Ann Wilson, right? She's doing her sound check today.
Amazing.
But man, this has been truly a gift to me. Thank you so much for being here.
Thank you very much.
Thanks for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help equip the church to provide Christian mental health care, visit AACCFoundation.org. Your donation ensures this program and your station stay on the air. On behalf of our co-hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, this is Jim Kress. We look forward to having you with us again next time. May God bless you.
This is Dr. Shawnee Anderson, and I'm a licensed clinical psychologist who's been in practice for over 30 years. In my clinical experience, one of the hardest parts for someone struggling with their mental health is the very first step, the just reaching out for help part. I understand that asking for help is hard, but finding that help shouldn't be. At Christian Care Connect, the mission is to make it easier to find a Christian clinician or coach who is compatible with you, someone you feel comfortable with, who shares your faith and values. Whether you're walking through grief, battling anxiety or depression, or facing any other of life's challenges, excellent mental health care providers are here to come alongside you with support that is both clinically excellent and distinctly Christian. If you or someone you know is looking for help and healing, we invite you to take that next step today. Go to ChristianCareConnect.com to find a provider within 100 miles of you. For further support or questions, you can email us at contact@ChristianCareConnect.com. A new way to start your journey to wellness and peace of mind.